And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lapius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You may be seated. It was almost 100 years ago, in the year 1920, that women got the right to do what? To vote in the United States. Hard to believe in it. To celebrate what they call this wonderful achievement, a group of feminists are advocating that it's time to put a woman on the $20 bill. They were advocating the $20 bill because of the year 2020. They want a woman to be on the $20 bill on the year 2020. So, this particular bill now has the picture of the 7th president of the United States on it. He's been on it since 1928. It's President Andrew Jackson. But they give two main reasons why he should be taken off the currency. Number one, Jackson's authorization and enforcement of the Indian Removal Act of 1830. What happened in 1830? The Mormon Church began. which forced the Native American tribes to give up their land to white farmers and move to Oklahoma. This led the march to Oklahoma called the Trail of Tears. One out of four Indians died on this march. And the second reason, they say, is Jackson's hatred of paper currency. He favored gold and silver coins. The group failed to mention any of his other attributes. They failed to mention that he hated the National Central Bank. In fact, he ran his entire presidential campaign on the promise that he would rid the nation of the central bank. You know the big fight they had. He actually said to a delegation of bankers in the year 1832, quote, You are a den of vipers and thieves. I intend to rout you out. And by the eternal God, I will rout you out. He was an excellent commander in the army. He was the hero in the Battle of New Orleans at the end of the War of 1812. He actually reformed how voting works in the United States. Instead of a few political elite choosing the presidency, he advocated for the population as a whole electing electorates. And he established the way modern presidents are elected with campaigns and slogans. He established the major meetings. But remember, no women could vote for almost 90 more years. And nor could other races either. The United States Mint lists two other coins depicting women. Helen Keller is on the reverse side of the 2003 Alabama quarter, and Susan B. Anthony is on the dollar coin until 1981. The Women of the $20, that's the name of the organization, campaign aims to, quote, literally raise the profile of a woman in a male-dominated field. That's the quote from the nonprofit's founder, Barbara Arwitz Howard. Right now, the only woman on a currently circulated piece of U.S. coin is, does anybody know who it is?
Sacagawea.
On the dollar coin, Sacagawea was an interpreter and a guide for Lewis and Clark on the Western journey. She was an Indian. It's quite a story about Sacagawea. Organizers asked visitors to vote, this organization, vote for one of the 15 women they've selected as possible candidates to replace Jackson in a survey that is also doubling as a petition. The group hopes to collect enough signatures, about 100,000, to justify sending a petition to the White House on the issue, asking the president to recommend the change to the Treasury. Now, the organization behind this drive is Women on the $20 Bill. What you almost never hear or read is the woman who founded the organization. Her name is Barbara Ortiz Howard, was a Hillary Clinton political operative. Also, all of the women who made the final and also the preliminary list were politically correct. No Christians or conservatives allowed. Now, does anybody think it's a coincidence that the campaign to place a politically correct woman, basically a communist, on a $20 bill headed by a former Hillary Clinton political operative is coinciding with the imminent official kickoff of the Hillary Clinton campaign? Barbara Howard, that's the founder of the organization, who is 62 years old, said, quote, "I grew up in the 60s and had strong feelings about women's rights and everyone's rights. We marched against the Vietnam War and for civil rights and women's rights back then," unquote. Then she started a family and opened her business. She hasn't been involved in serious activism for some time, other than canvassing for Hillary Clinton in the year 2008. Obama has generally supported the idea of putting a woman on the currency. Quote, "Last week a young girl wrote to ask me, why aren't there any women on our currency?" The president said in the July speech in Kansas City. "And then," quote, "and then she gave me a long list of possible women to put on $1 bills and quarters and stuff, which I thought was a pretty good idea," unquote. The organization whittled down a list of finalists based on two main criteria. The individual's impact on society and the difficulty they faced in doing so. Here are the 15 choices of women on the $20, which they hope will tell, as a group, quote, "a great American story of women, not only helping other women, but helping to improve the lives of all Americans despite facing enormous obstacles along the way." Would you like to know who the 15 women are? It was cut down from 30. I think originally they had 100. All right. I think I got the list there on the transparencies. The first, Clara Barton. She's the founder of the American Red Cross. Margaret Sanger, who opened the first birth control clinic in the United States. Rachel Carson, a marine biologist who wrote the hugely influential environmental book, Silent Spring. They could forget Rosa Parks, the civil rights activist. Harriet Tubman, the abolitionist activist famed for her journeys on the Underground Railroad. Barbara Jordan, a politician who was the first black woman in the South to be elected to the House of Representatives. Betty Friedman, feminist author of The Feminine Mystique. Frances Perkins, the Secretary of Labor under FDR, who was the first woman appointed to the U.S. Cabinet. Susan B. Anthony, the women's suffrage movement leader. The 10th one is Shirley Chisholm, the first African-American woman elected to Congress. The 11th, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, early women's rights activist and abolitionist. The 12th, Eleanor Roosevelt, human rights activist and former First Lady. The 13th, Sojourner Truth, African-American women's rights activist and abolitionist. 14th, Patsy Mink, the first woman of color elected to the House and the first Asian-American elected to Congress. Alice Paul, woman suffrage movement leader. What were your women? You women weren't doing anything. Let's talk about two of the candidates. The first one is Clara Barton I'm going to talk about. Clara Barton is the founder of the American Red Cross. She started out as a clerk at the United States Patent Office and moved to Washington, D.C. at the outbreak of the War of Northern Aggression. She helped directly in nursing the soldiers of the Union for 4 years of that terrible war. When the war was over, she went to Europe during the Franco-German War, where she worked with an individual who was the first recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize and was the founder of the International Red Cross. Does anybody know his name? Henri Dunant. Henri Dunant was a Christian activist. He helped found the Word Alliance of the YMCA in the year 1855. And second, was a fervent believer in the restoration of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland of Palestine. Henri Dunant understood already in 1866 what it took others another 80 years to grasp the lie, namely that the Jewish people were entitled to live in their own ancient homeland of Palestine, side by side and in peace with their Arab neighbors. This is believed when 90% of the Jewish people's ancestors never lived in the homeland, in this homeland, and God never gave it to them, past, present, or future. The commemoration event was organized in order to pay tribute to Henri Dunant, while at the same time presenting the man behind the name and the motivation behind his life. Listen to these quotes. "The values of Henri Dunant were the values of most Christian social reformers for the last 300 years. From William Wilberforce, 100 years before Dunant, to somebody 100 years after him." Who do you think was after him? Martin Luther King. These men of non-existent faith, is what I say, and social injustice, had a complete misunderstanding of who the Jewish people are and wrongly supported their right of self-determination. Now let's look at other quotes. This is by Benjamin Netanyahu. I hope that's pretty close to being right, Prime Minister of Israel. Quote, "This campaign is different from the traditional warfare which the Jewish state has faced right from its inception as an independent state." He went on to say, the quote, "Today's war is not being fought with bullets, but with lies and distortions of truth. The battlefields are international institutions, such as the International Criminal Court in The Hague and the UN Human Rights Council in Geneva, where the only true democracy in the Middle East is being accused of violations of international law by UN member states with some of the worst human rights records in the world." Another quote by the Spanish Prime Minister said, "If we lose this war against Israel, we all lose." And the Prime Minister stressed that Israel and Europe share the same roots and the same values. In his speech, ECI Director Thomas Sandel reminded the audience of the central role Italy played in the creation of the Jewish state, which was reconstructed in the Italian city of San Remo in April 1920 by a decision of the Supreme Court of the Council of the Allied Powers. Here's this quote. Let us remind those who want to discredit the modern state of Israel that the legal rights of the Jewish state were already recognized in 1920 and incorporated in international law in 1922. These legally binding provisions have since been confirmed by both the League of Nations and the United Nations. These facts make Israel one of the most legitimate nation states in the world. He concluded his speech by saying that we as Christians and as Europeans have historically failed the Jewish people. Yet now the time is to stand up for Israel and to do so in time. He ended up by quoting the book of Ruth and saying, "Your God is our God. Furthermore, your civilization is our civilization, and your values are our values. If Israel fails, we all fail. But together we can stand. Together we will stand." I say the Bible says exactly the opposite. Do you think that the people who say that Jesus Christ is now in hell can have anything in common with the people who say that Jesus Christ is their Savior? Is our civilization of values based on theirs? But Henry Dunant was a very early leader to say that the false statements about the Jews were true. Inspired by Henry Dunant's International Red Cross, Clara Barton established the American Red Cross Society May 21, 1881, serving as its head until 1904. President Woodrow Wilson mentioned the Red Cross in his proclamation of a contribution day. For who? For the aid of stricken Jewish people, January the 11th, 1916. How many Jewish people did he want aid for? We'll see. Here's this quote, here's what it says. Where is in the various countries now engaged in war, there are 9 million of Jews, the great majority of whom are destitute of food, shelter, and clothes, and have been driven from their homes without warning, deprived of an opportunity to make provision for their most elementary wants, causing starvation, disease, and untold suffering. And whereas the people of the United States of America have learned with sorrow of this terrible plight of millions of human beings and have most generously responded to the cry for help. Now, therefore, I, Woodrow Wilson, President of the United States, do appoint, proclaim January 27, 1916, as a day upon which the people of the United States may make such contributions as they feel disposed for the aid of the stricken Jewish people. This was 1916. And aid was raised for most of the Jews in Europe. And then in 25 years, there was a disaster. Now we got a picture of the American Red Cross asking for help. The second candidate that we're going to talk about is Rosa Parks. Parks is considered the mother of the civil rights movement, sparked by her refusal to give up her seat to a white man on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. I was 13 years old when that happened. Her act of defiance led to the famous bus boycott in Montgomery, or did it? I get so sick of hearing about her and the lies they tell, it makes me sick. The myth that has grown up around Rosa Parks is of an exhausted Birmingham seamstress who in 1955 was too tired to give up her seat and moved to the colored section so a white man could sit down. According to the myth, this spontaneous act sparked the Montgomery bus boycott and launched the civil rights movement. In the miles of column inches that greeted the news of her death, there were only hints of what really happened. In fact, Parks' decision to keep her seat was carefully planned by the NAACP. for which she had worked for 10 years as its secretary. Her arrest did not help start the bus boycott. Did help start the bus boycott, but she played no role in organizing it. And though the boycott has gone down in folklore as a great blow for freedom, it did not even succeed. It was a court order that integrated Birmingham's buses. Several black women had already done exactly what Parks later did. They were arrested and charged with minor infractions. Parks' best-known predecessor was Claudette Colvin, a 15-year-old high school student who refused to give up her seat on March 2, 1955. She was arrested and taken off the bus, kicking and screaming. A leader of the Montgomery chapter of the NAACP explained later, quote, "I had to be sure that I had somebody I could win with. Rosa Parks was far more promising, quote, morally clean, reliable, nobody had nothing on her," unquote. The NAACP, with its Jewish president, had been planning a bus boycott for years and was waiting only for the right person to act as the figurehead. Far from being an accidental hero, Parks was carefully groomed for her role. A white integrationist, Virginia Durr, had paid for Parks to attend civil rights strategy seminars at the Highlander Folk School in Tennessee. The school, known to be rife with communist sympathizers, was under FBI surveillance. She was there with future civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. and Ralph Abernathy. In 1957, Parks moved to Detroit, where she lived until her death in the year 2005. Parks worked as a secretary and aide to the Representative John Conyers, Democrat from Detroit, from 1964 until she retired in 1988. Do you want to know who the winners are? They got four winners, from 15 down to four. The first winner, civil rights pioneer Rosa Parks. Number two, First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt. And the third one, abolitionist and Underground Railroad conductor Harriet Tubman. And they picked the fourth one, who wasn't even on the list. Nobody voted for her. It was Cherokee Nation's chief Wilma Mankiller. What a name that is. In response to public feedback against Andrew Jackson's stand on the Trail of Tears. She wasn't even voted for. The organization thought she would be the right candidate since part of her people had been forced to evacuate during Jackson's administration. So let's just get this straight. There was a woman's organization formed by Hillary Clinton, political official, who timed the announcement of the organization's woman candidates for a $20 bill to come during the week of Hillary's announcement of her running as a candidate to become the first woman president of the United States. And all the women selected were politically correct candidates, either black or a Jew, an abolitionist, an underground railroad conductor, a civil rights leader, a politician, a Christian Zionist, birth control activist, a feminist, or environmental activist. No Christian, no conservative, no white people. Hillary Clinton, former first lady, is attempting to be the first woman president of the United States. Think about that for a second. No president of the United States has been anything except men for its entire history, 227 years. Her husband, former president Bill Clinton, would he be the first lady? Or would it be the first man? How mixed up is that? And would it be Clinton against the Bush again? It could be. How disgusting would that be? I'm going to tell you a little something that you may not know about Hillary. Quote, "Torch the mother effers." I left out some letters. "Do it today." That was a direct order given Janet Reno's Justice Department by Hillary Rodham Clinton from the East Wing of the White House. And so on the morning of April 19th,
Well, today's date is?
Well, 22 years ago is when Waco happened. 20 years ago is when Oklahoma City happened. The day beginning the witch's annual High Holy Days. On the 51st day of the siege, the combined forces of the FBI and the Army's dreaded Delta Force Night Stalkers led into the beleaguered men, women, and children held up inside the Branch Davidian church home just out of Waco, Texas. They ran wild, ravaging and slaughtering. Then besotted by blood, their satanic lust and fury to kill saturated the FBI and U.S. Army. Night Stalker mass murders took a few moments to stalk their lifeless prey, walking to and forth in the burning rubble, casting their jerky, nervous eyes to and fro over the smoldering ruins and the burnt and mutilated corpses of their 76 victims. Like cannibalistic savages, some took pictures of each other while pridefully holding in their hands the charred heads of their victims. The initial unlawful ATF attack on the innocent Branch Davidians was carried out not because of any crime that David Koresh or others had committed, but because of David Koresh's bold claim that he was king of the Jews. Leaders of powerful Jewish organizations with ties to Clinton's, the ATF, and the FBI were enraged by Koresh's teachings that he was the new King David. They had learned from Israel's Mossad spy agency that Koresh had spent months in Jerusalem seeking to recruit Israelites into his pseudo-Jewish religious sect. When they were told by informants that Koresh and his people were flying an Israelite Star of David flag over their residence and church in Waco, they went ballistic. The Jewish lobbyists called on their inside contact in the White House. Who was that? It was Hillary. Hillary is herself Jewish. Her grandmother, Della Rosenberg, spoke Yiddish to Hillary as a little girl. Hillary rapidly put things in motion, working as first through her ATF underlings at the Treasury Department and later through her puppet at the Justice Department, Wib Huber, Janet Reno's corrupt deputy. The plot from the very beginning was to use violent force, complete with helicopter machine gun fire, in a surprise attack against the Branch Davidians. But this failed. Hillary and her witchcraft lesbo associates then devised a more diabolical, wicked scheme. They would lay siege to the Branch Davidian residence, conveniently keeping the inept and otherwise friendly liberal media some 3 miles away. You remember that? They were 3 miles away. Then on the 51st day, in occult numerology, 5 + 1 = 6, the untripled number of the beast, would fall on April 19th, the beginning of the witches' high holy days. The men, women, and children inside would be offered up in a fiery Holocaust as innocent burned victims to the witches' horn god Pan, whom the ancient pagans called Marduk or Moloch, also revered as the crone. During an interview in early February 2001, the former White House aide alleged that Hillary Clinton pressured the late Vincent Foster to resolve the Waco standoff. As a result, more than 80 women, men, women, and children were killed. Appearing on CNN's Larry King Live, Tripp suggested that Foster, at Mrs. Clinton's direction, transmitted the order to move on the Branch Davidians' Waco compound, which culminated in a military-style attack on the wooden building. Her accusations lend weight to charges made previously by Special Forces expert and Waco investigator Steve Berry. According to the Special Forces member, Hillary set up a special crisis center in the White House to deal with Waco. Serving with her in the center was Vinston Foster, who, according to his widow, and was subsequently, quote, fueled by horror at the carnage at Waco, for which the White House had ultimately been responsible. Foster himself was found dead from a gunshot wound to the head in a Virginia park 3 months later. Could he have known too much about Waco? A journalist maintains that Foster had been drafting a letter involving Waco on the very day of his death. The journalist says that Foster kept a Waco file in a locked cabinet that was off limits to everyone, including his secretary. Prior to Waco, Foster was dignified, decent, caring, and smart, says Linda Tripp. In its aftermath, though, he said Vince was falling apart. She was with the former White House deputy counsel when the news about Waco broke on television. A special bulletin came on showing the atrocity at Waco and the children. And his face, his whole body slumped, and his face turned white, and he was absolutely crushed, knowing the part he had played. And he had played the part at Mrs. Clinton's direction, said Tripp. Moreover, there was a marked contrast between Foster's heartfelt emotion at the Waco tragedy and Hillary Clinton's, Tripp insisted. Her reaction was heartless. Survivors were tried and convicted of bogus crimes, which they were not guilty, by corrupt Justice Department prosecutors and a fixed mock court presided over by a federal judge who wore a 33rd degree Masonic Lodge ring on his hand each day in the courtroom. That's the way it was April 19, 1993 at Waco, Texas, a black day that will live on forever and infamy. May the God of Israel reward the instigator of this horrible deed on her own head. May the revealing of this episode on a whole host of others be revealed to the majority of the nation. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ picked 12 men to be his apostles? He didn't pick 6 men and 6 women for the office, did he? Pastors weren't women either. For 1900 years, there's just men are pastors. The qualifications given were that they had to be men. Why was this? What goes back to Genesis? You name me a senator or a representative or a governor that was a woman. Well, the first woman of color and the first Asian in Congress was a candidate for the $20 bill. Her name was Patsy Mink, and she was first elected in the year 1965. The first black elected to Congress was Shirley Chisholm. The year was 1969. The first black woman elected to the House of Representatives in the South was in 1973. Her name is Barbara Jordan. All three of these were candidates for women to put on the $20 bill. So why was there no women elected to the Senate or the House of Representatives from 1789 till 1965? That's a total of 176 years out of 226 years. Something has drastically changed in America. It is the politically correct Jewish thought. The Jewish influence has convinced Israel that the Bible taught the following. The feminist movement. The women's suffrage movement. I even forgot the abortion movement, the abolitionist movement, the Federal Reserve movement, the Internal Revenue Service movement, the Federal Bureau of Investigation movement, the Social Security movement, the same-sex marriage movement, the rock and roll music movement, the drug revolution movement, the sexual revolution movement, the same-sex marriage movement, the homosexual revolution movement, the universal revolution movement, more and more ungodly movements. Let me ask you a question. Who was God the king over? Well, there's only one answer you can give. It doesn't matter if you're a Judeo-Christian or an atheist. Was he king of all the nations of the world? No. It was his covenant people only. He was king over the nation of Israel, period. He was the king of Israel. He sat on the throne that was located on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was located in the Holy of Holies in the temple. He was not the king of the Edomites. He was not the king of the Moabites, nor the king of the Canaanites, nor the king of the Zulus, nor the king of the Jews, nor the king of the Arabs, nor the king of the Chinese, the king of the Japanese, the king of the Egyptians, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Syria, the king of Assyria, the king of Persia, the king of Kenya, the king of Mexico, the king of Costa Rica, the king of all the rest of the countries of the world. He was only the king of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He knows everything that is happening to us. He made an unconditional covenant with our fathers because he loved them. That covenant was an everlasting covenant. It's still in effect. The Jewish people have stolen our identity. It's identity theft. It's a major identity theft. Both the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jews are part of this evil scheme. Every Bible scholar agrees that the Old Testament is a story of the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. They disagree on who his descendants are. The vast majority say that their descendants are now the Jews, while very few say that they are the white Caucasian people, and a few others give other people as being the answer. But the major disagreement is with the New Testament. First of all, is the word testament. It'd be a better translation if the word covenant was used. It should be the old covenant and the new covenant. It would make the writings more to the point than the word testament. The Judeo-Christian, which is almost all of modern Christianity, says that the Old Covenant deals with the Jews and the New Testament all the peoples of the world. This is because the Jews rejected the Savior, which made God switch the covenant to all the peoples of the world. Now please give me a verse that teaches this. Show me a verse in the Bible that teaches this. This presents some vastly impossible to solve problems. First one. If the Jews are set aside because they rejected Jesus Christ, in fact, they planned his murder, then why in the future would they choose him? They hate him. They spit when they hear his name. Two, does this include the Ashkenazi Jew too? Now, the Ashkenazi Jew wasn't even there in Jerusalem. For these Jews are not even descended from Shem, and they're not even Semitic. Three, who was the first quote-unquote non-Jew to be saved? When did it occur? Four, when were all the quote non-Jews in the Old Covenant, were all the non-Jews in the Old Covenant time period lost? Five, since the death of Jesus Christ, the covenant that God made with the fathers had nothing to do with salvation. The blood of the covenant shed by the blood of Jesus Christ means nothing now. Six, I was told as a child in my church that the law of God was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It was ended. So God has no law that we are to keep? Seven, the Jews falsely claim to only be descended from the house of Judah. So what about the house of Israel? They didn't plan the murder of Jesus Christ, for they were not even near Jerusalem at this time. They were scattered far from the promised land in punishment of their sins. So they are set aside for a period of time as God deals with all the races of the world, or what? In fact, they had been set aside for a period of time until this time. 8. Why did all the Christian nations and city-states of the past couple thousand years drive the Jews out of their land? Remember, England drove the Jews out from the year 1290 to the year 1660. Why? That's a long time, isn't it? They did not believe they were in equal standing. Perhaps they were greatly offended at what the Jews believed about their Savior and his mother. They hated the God that the Jews served and the activities that they did in honor of their God. There was hatred between the two groups of people. 9. Why were all the Jews driven out of the Christian lands of Europe if it was possible that some of the Jews could be saved? 10. Communism is Judaism. The United States is more communistic than the Soviet Union now. The United States last week met with Cuba and has relinquished the boycott against this island. It's because Judaism controls our nation. 11. The nation of Benjamin is leading the way for other Israel nations. Iceland has thrown the international bankers out of their land or they arrested them. 12. America has violated the very first commandment. It says, quote, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This commandment was given to the people who were brought out of Egypt by their God in the great Exodus. That proves that God's not the God of everybody. He wasn't the God of the Egyptians. On and on we could go. America has become the Sodom and Gomorrah of the world. Its fiat currency is banking on fiscal destruction. Its churches give no warning. We are destroying ourselves by miscegenation. We are destroying ourselves by abortion. We are destroying ourselves by failing to obey what our God has told us to do. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.